I'd like to ask you to turn to Revelation 19 to begin today. I have certainly enjoyed this feast so very much as I've fellowshipped with so many people today, this week, enjoyed so many activities, grown closer to the people of God. And I've eaten in a number of restaurants and in different people's homes. And I want to say that one thing I liked about the feast very, very much is that the feast, I always dine like royalty. That's right, I always dine like royalty. That is, I go to Burger King and Dairy Queen. And the other thing I really like is the variety here. I know that Mr. Olson, he told me he's trying to go through the entire menu here at the hotel restaurant. It's a very good restaurant, and they have some fascinating gourmet meals here. And I really do like that fact that we can go to a restaurant and have a menu, and there's such a wide variety on the menu. Because at home, you know, I have a menu too. There's only one little problem. There's only two things on the menu. Take it or leave it. You know, God calls us to keep a feast. And he brings us together to convoke. And there he wants us to eat together. Have you ever wondered why? Why does he do this? And what meaning does it have for us? Because I say today, I give you from God Almighty a key to his kingdom. And that key is related to what we do here. Remember, we come to act out the kingdom. And in so doing, you and I sit together and we eat and we fellowship. And it pictures something of great value. And it is no less than a very key to the kingdom of God. Why? Why eat together? What is so important about this? And what is the connection between sitting down, eating a meal together, and the kingdom of God? What is it? I want you to think about this today as we begin in Revelation 19. You and I look forward to a meal, the likes of which it may be that we never ever see in the entire history of mankind, in eternity past or that eternity that is future. You and I look forward to a supper with Jesus Christ. A wedding supper that is going to be grand and incredibly glorious, the singularly most spectacular dinner of all of human history. Jesus Christ will return, and we will be raised, and some changed. We'll meet him in clouds, and there we'll go with him to be before the very throne of God on a spectacular sea of glass, glistening and radiating. And there, we will have a meal with our very Creator. Revelation 19. On a sparkling sea of glass we'll assemble, and there will be a massive table. And it says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice," in verse 7, "and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Ladies and gentlemen, my brethren, these are the true sayings of God. We await a great supper with our God, a special calling. Blessed are they who are in this first resurrection. And so we're going to be in this resurrection and have a marriage supper. And Jesus Christ himself will be the grand host of this meal. A massive table, I believe. Thousands seated there. Angelic beings. Magnificent beings serving us as we eat together. And our God is our host. We, his guests. And we eat with him. And there'll be spectacular food there, as it speaks in other places of angels' food. Oh, we don't need to eat, as spirit means, but that isn't the point. We are going to have grand food. Can you imagine? Even spirit food, because everything here is reflecting something great that is spiritual. So we eat with Jesus Christ. But why have this meal together? Why do this? Have you ever wondered about that? Why have a feast? Why have a meal together with Christ before we begin the kingdom? Have you ever wondered about that? I ask you to wonder about it today and think about it. I mean, there's so much to do, isn't there? Plagues to pour out, a war, a battle of Armageddon to fight. And there are Israelites scattered all over the world that have to be brought back, captives, freed, and brought back to Israel. And a kingdom begun. Isn't there so much to do? And yet he stops and he takes time to sit down and have a meal with those who he's going to work with in the kingdom of God. I believe there is a grand and important reason for this, ladies and gentlemen and brethren. We're going to have a wedding feast and a supper, but there is something so important, I believe, that he is doing, no less than setting the stage for all the rest of our existence, all the rest of building that kingdom, and all the rest of the relationship that we will have with one another in the kingdom. Luke 22, if you will. How does he do this? How does God set the stage for the kingdom of God? He does it by using hospitality towards us. I say today, hospitality is a God plain trait. It reflects why the very nature of God. It reflects the way God thinks. It reflects the way that he lives and the way he works. And he's going to build a kingdom. And he's going to rule there. And we're going to rule with him. And it's our destiny to do so. You and I were born to rule, as Jesus connected with eating. Let's look at Luke 22 in verse 28. He says this, "You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Here it was, Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, who he said would be pillars in the kingdom, and who Paul said he went to these, some of these, and they were thought to be pillars. But it says to the Philadelphian church that they will be pillars in the kingdom of God. If he's going to eat with these disciples, he will eat with us. We will eat at his table and we'll be with him. We are destined to be in the kingdom of God. And he uses hospitality as a means to advance his kingdom. And we will eat and drink with him. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it today. I want you to have a key. I want it to be a gift. And I want you to use that to attain the kingdom and to be bound together in love. And I want to talk today how this works and why hospitality is so important. It said that Jesus Christ came eating and drinking, didn't it? In fact, so much so they called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. But he wasn't pigging out and he wasn't drunken, was he? No. But what he did do was they saw him repeatedly eating and drinking, didn't he? And they saw him with people at a table and he was there eating. But why was he doing this? It was because he used the table as a teaching tool, because as he ate dinner, that's when he spoke of his doctrine. That's when he taught about the kingdom. That's where he explained things to his disciples. It was in this environment that was a warm, loving environment in which they were experiencing things enjoyable that he used this as his teaching tool, and where he talked about the principles of life, where he gave so many of his parables, Mark 8, if you will. People found Jesus Christ's message, as he spoke to them, absolutely irresistible. In fact, they followed him. Sometimes they followed him actually for days at a time. And I can understand why, wouldn't you? Oh, I would. If he were here today, I would love to sit at his feet. It would be so wonderful to hear the messages that he would give. But sometimes they'd follow him for so long that they would go without food. Well, what do you think Christ's response was? Did he just let him go? Oh, no. No. He was their host. He served them. He made sure that they had food to eat in Mark 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and he said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they'll faint on the way, for different ones of them have come from afar. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke, and he gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set before the people, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them before them also, and they did eat, and they were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, the broken food, and there were 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. John 21. You see this? He didn't just give them just barely enough to get by, did he? No, they ate and they were full, and there was more than enough. There were baskets left over of food. But you understand the mindset of our God? Do you see this as a provider, as someone who's compassionate on people and who gives them food to eat as he teaches them? John 21 is another interesting account that shows the mind of God. Jesus Christ had been crucified, and he had been resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven to be with the Father. And his disciples said, as Peter said, I go fishing. They thought the work was over. And so they went back to their lives. They went back to their business of the day. And Jesus Christ came to them because he had a message for them, didn't he? He had something to tell them. No, there's a work to do, guys. You've got something to do. And so he wanted to correct Peter, by the way. And he had some issues that he wanted to talk about. How did he do that? He came to them, and he cooked them a meal. Do you remember how this worked? They had been fishing all night and caught nothing. And he came to them, and he said, well, cast on the other side. And they cast, and they brought in a net so full of fish that it almost tore the net apart. An amazing story. John 21. In verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you've caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net full of fishes, 153. For all these were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask him, who you are, knowing that it was the Lord Jesus who had come. And he took bread, and he gave to them, and he gave fish likewise. Back to Luke 22, if you will. Jesus came to the disciples, and he actually cooked a dinner for them, didn't he? Yes. And there he taught them that they were to continue to do the work. And he taught Peter that he was to continue to feed God's sheep. And he asked him, do you love me 3 times? And he said, yes. Got a little frustrated. Then Jesus explained there would come a 4th time where he might be tempted to deny him. And he, of course, Peter understood this and did not, and he was finally crucified in the end. But he said, feed the flock. And so teaching and dinner go together, don't they? In God's mind, they go together. And I say it's a key to unity in the family. And this is what parents are to do with their children. And I know this is what I did. I taught them in an informal setting. I know that we read the scriptures about teaching your children when you go in and when you go out and so on. But if you If you're a parent and you're always didactic and you're always preaching and it's always formal, sometimes we'll turn our children off. But we don't do that at the table. We have our meal and we sit down in that warm environment. And that was my classroom, as I said before. It was my church. That's where I listened to them. That's where I found out what they were experiencing and what was happening at school and what was happening in their relationships with their friends. And that's where a husband and wife listen to one another and they stay on the same page. And this is where we as a people of God bond together. This is where healing can take place among the people of God, sitting down together in a beautiful environment. It is so incredibly wonderful. I say this today, hospitality pictures, it portrays the kingdom of God. Look at Luke. Look at Luke 22. Told the disciples they'd eat and drink at his table, but there was a context in which this existed. It was Luke 22 and verse 24. There was strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serves? Isn't it him that sits at meat? That is in this world. But I am among you as he that serves. To begin to get the picture of the government of God and how it is that having people over to your home and inviting people and being a host to them gives you a vision of the very way that God lives. And that's why Jesus came and he cooked a meal for his disciples before he taught them. And that is, I think, a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God, serving one another. Acts 6, if you will. Christ's ministry was one of service in so many ways. Everything that he did with an attitude of being a servant to others. And so his outlook was one of caring, one of giving, one of helping. And that's how hospitality works. That's how it is. We reflect his government when we bring others into our home and when we serve them. And it shows this. How will you rule in the kingdom? How are you going to rule over a city or two or five? Is this the way you'll do it? Will you bring your leaders in, the princes, the mayors, the governors? Will you bring them to your home? And will you feed them, dine with them, and teach them? Yes. This is the way of God. This is the way his government works, to serve others with an attitude of warmth and love. And hospitality requires this, doesn't it, that we give to others. It is a symbol of God's government in action. It's no small thing either. I want us to remember this. The first deacons were ordained, weren't they? And they were ordained for what purpose? To serve tables. Yes. Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied and there arose murmurings of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, and then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and he said, is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? It's not right. Therefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, 1 Timothy 3. So important is this aspect that God requires that leaders be hospitable. It is a requirement for being an elder in the church of God. 1 Timothy and verse 3, where it says this, this is a true saying. Let me read that again. This is a true saying. This is the truth. This is it. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good what? position, status, what? Work. He desires a good work. It's work. And a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Yes, it is a requirement to be a leader in the church of God. Why? Because it is the way God is, who is our leader. And we are to reflect him, that we are to be given to hospitality. Not something we would do grudgingly at all. Not something that we do because, well, it says we have to do this, so I guess we'll do it. Given to hospitality. Titus 1, a requirement of those who would serve as leaders in the church of God. Why would he want us to do this if we're elders in the church? Because he wants all of us to do it. And the leaders are to be the example, and they're to give themselves in service. Hospitality is a tool that we must use in the church of God. Titus 1, verse 4. Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, for this cause left I you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed you. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, and not self-willed, and not soon angry, not given to wine, and not a striker, and not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. A lover of hospitality? Would you love to be hospitable? I say yes, because God loves hospitality. He loves to eat and drink with his brethren, which we are. He loves to give and serve others in this act, and that's the way he is. I remember attending Ambassador College, and I remember one thing I saw very clearly. Herbert Armstrong loved hospitality. He really did. And so he would have the seniors over, and they would have certain of them over all through the year. And before those men left the college, they came to his home. They ate at his table on beautiful silverware and beautiful dishes, and he served them there. And what do you think he did? You know what he liked the most? He wanted to ask them questions, and they would ask him questions, just like Jesus Christ did with his disciples, just like he did with those who invited him over to eat and drink at their homes. And it's a beautiful environment. And so he would do this. And what was the reason? The reason was to bond with those students. And the reason was to give them an example, because they were to go out into the church as seeds and seed the church with a spirit of giving and service. And they were the ones who were trained to be leaders. And they would be the ones who should then be hospitable. He loved it. He did love it. You could see the joy on his face. But why is it so important? I want you to think for a minute about the word hospitality. Actually, in the Greek, it's philoxenos, and it comes from the root word of philia, which is, of course, brotherly love, isn't it? It is showing love to one another, and xenos is another word that's interesting, and that is, it speaks toward aliens and strangers. So this is an important part of hospitality. It's not just for our friends. But hospitality is exercised towards those people even that we don't know. And that's what we've done to the feast this year, haven't we? We've had new people here. We've eaten dinner with them. And we've come to know them and come to love them deeply. And do you see how it works? How it spreads the kingdom of God? How it spreads the love of God? And how it bonds, binds us together in love? Romans 12. I believe that hospitality is not just for the leaders of the church, because we are all going to rule in the kingdom. And this that we experience at the feast teaches this valuable lesson, and it pictures a key for us of what the kingdom is going to be like and how we're even going to attain the kingdom. And it is by this spirit that we see in hospitality. Use it. Use it. It's a tool. Hospitality is a tool. Every member should have this trait, this love to be hospitable to one another. I remember when I was first in the church, I've probably spoken to you about Charlie, short black man that I came to love very much in the Church of God. Charlie invited me to his house. He was so proud he had a house. Not every black man had a house in that day. It was over in Inglewood. It's a dangerous community now. But Charlie had a house. But he didn't have any furniture. All he had was a table. But he used the table. He used it. Because he invited people over and he invited me over. He knew this principle. We ate at the table and we talked about the kingdom. And he asked me later, and he said, you want to go in the living room and sit down for a while? He went in there and sat on boxes. They had given him some wooden boxes. He knew it didn't matter what his curtains looked like, and he knew it didn't matter how beautiful his furniture was. He knew it didn't matter what kind of china that he had. What mattered was the Spirit of God moving and just becoming a part of one another and sharing and bonding. He knew that. And he taught me that beautiful lesson that night. I grew so close to him. He lives in my memory to this day. A wonderful, wonderful man. Romans 12. For that reason, you and I should feel good about it. We should love hospitality. And sometimes people feel awkward about being hospitable and having others into their home. And so I don't say that we should wait until we feel good about doing it. I say this, do it until you feel good about it. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is God's will? It is that we learn to be hospitable, because it is a lesson in learning to give to others and to sacrifice for them. And we do this bit by bit as we bring people to our homes and as we give to them. It is no less than an offering to God, and an offering that we give to his people. How do we sacrifice? Romans 12, verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We don't think of ourselves as great. No, we think of ourselves as a servant. So we bring people into our home and we serve them, don't we? And it teaches us a magnificent lesson of the mind of God, who was a servant and who served us. Hospitality teaches us humility. And you know what we do? We eat what some call the Lord's Supper. But that night that he ate, he washed his disciples' feet, didn't he? The message couldn't be more clear. It is a message of service towards one another. That was his message, to take off his robe, to remove his glory, to come here to this earth, and to wash our feet and to clean us and to give his life for us. And he said, this is what we should do. And what we do once a year there is to remind us of how we are to be every day toward one another as brethren and servants of one another. And we have this mindset when we bring others into our home and there we serve them. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Do we see that? Do we really see it? Oh, I know we have our quirks. I know we do things that annoy each other. But do we see who we are? Do we see we're members of one another? We're inextricably tied together by the Spirit of God that bonds us together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, wait on our ministering. For he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. And then he says this, be kindly affectioned to one another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And so we go to restaurants, we don't sit all over the place, do we? No, we just like magnets, we just come together because of the love we share for one another. And this is how we are to be. And then he says, don't be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in the tribulation and trials you face. And then he says, continue instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So it's not the requirement for elders alone, is it? It's your requirement to be given to hospitality. Given to it. Christ starts the kingdom by an example of hospitality. And he does this for a reason, I believe, because of the effect that it has. When we eat together, there is the warmth of that atmosphere. And there is this, it's hard for me to describe, but there is an environment in which you feel close. What is the biggest industry today? It's actually the restaurant industry is the biggest entertainment industry. And you know why? Because single men want to take women out to eat. Why do they do that? Because when you do that, when you enjoy food together in an intimate environment like that, there is a sense of warmth that develops. And there's a bonding that takes place between the people who share this. And so this is why it is one of the most, I think, greatest single activities that dating people enjoy together. And that's because it's so pleasurable, wonderful, and the food tastes so good, and it is really an enjoyable experience. Acts 2. I believe that this is the reason why Jesus Christ brings us to the kingdom, and he puts us on a table, and he eats with us. And that is because of what it produces. It produces a warmth. It produces an environment in which people bond together. I want you to think for a moment about this. Here we are sitting on the sea of glass, and we're sitting together, and we have people from different backgrounds, different races, different cultures, different ages in time. We're totally different people, and yet we're going to come together and become one. Can't you see why he does it? He brings us to the table. We eat and drink with him. And there is this bonding relationship between us and him. And there is a bonding relationship between you and I and David. You and I and Abraham. You and I and the prophets of God from ages past. And you and I from the brethren in the book of Acts that went on the day of Pentecost and were filled with the Spirit. And they didn't want to leave because they felt this wonderful bond of unity. And they wanted to continue feeling that afterglow. So they didn't leave. But what did they do? What did they do? They began to eat together, different cultures and languages. Acts 2. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them, Acts 2 verse 41, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking bread and prayers. They were eating together. You remember in another place in Acts 20 that they broke bread after the Sabbath. And that's what we do on the Sabbath too. Acts 2 and verse 43, we eat together. And fear came upon every soul, and many wondered, and signs were done by the apostles. and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and good and parted them as all to every man as they had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Yes, it was a beautiful thing that they experienced and they didn't want to lose it. So they were eating their bread together, eating their meals together. And there is a reason for this too. And that is, as I say, hospitality has a healing effect. Mr. Fisher read about healing in the kingdom of God. And there is healing physically. There's also healing emotionally, isn't there? And this is a tool that we can use. Hospitality comes from the same Latin root as hospice. Hospice is a place for shelter. It's a place for nourishment and a place where healing takes place. You take the I-T-Y off of, what do you have? Hospital. That's where you go to get well. And that's what hospitality can do. It can work in this way to heal us. And I want to talk about that very, very much in the end of my sermon. So I don't want you to forget this, how it heals us. But let's go to Romans 16 right now. It is a very real key to having the mind of Christ. And we should want to use that key to be hospitable. Gaius, it says in Romans 16, mine host and of the whole church salutes you. And so it is that Gaius was a host to Paul. And he was a host to the church. That is, he brought them into his home. Acts 16. Acts 16, if you will. It wasn't just men who were hospitable. It was also women who were hospitable in the church of God. Acts 16. And a certain woman named Lydia was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira and worshiped God, and who had heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now Lydia was someone who had money, that she was a seller of purple. And as I understand it, it was like it was an unclean animal that was fairly deep in the sea in which they got this purple from, this dye, and it was very, very expensive. And so she likely had quite some money. Let's go to 2 Peter, however. But there was an interesting aside in this, because it was an unclean animal, as I understand it from the commentaries I've read in the past. And that kind of shows us that we can use unclean animals, not to eat, but they have a purpose. You can use them commercially, is what I'm getting at. 2 Peter 3. I want us to think about this. Lydia may have been wealthy. She could have people over into her home. Charlie was not wealthy, and he had people into his home. And he learned from that experience, and he developed, and he grew as a leader in the church of God because of it too. We receive something, all of us do. But yet there's a lesson learned in this as well. 2 Peter 3, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You understand that grace is used sometimes for unmerited pardon. Here it is not. The actual Greek word is cherish, charis. And it means this, the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in our lives. That is, many of us came from different areas, different economic strata. We've had different educations and backgrounds. I know when I was a young man, I was a high school dropout, I'll just tell you that. And I hung with wrong kinds of people. I was the guy on the other side of the tracks. But God calls us from different places. And he calls us to grow in grace. Do you know what that means? How you handle yourself. How do you navigate through life situations? How do you treat other people? Are you graceful in the way you handle situations and trials? Or do you just react? Do you just blow up? But I want us to think about hospitality today, why it's so important to practice it. You become the host. And you learn, if you've never done it before, you learn how to be graceful, don't you? By being a gracious, as it were, host or hostess. It's a training ground. It's a training tool. It's a key to the kingdom. And as we learn to do it in our home, we learn to do it at the office. And we learn to do it in various environments and circumstances that come along in life. It's a key. Hospitality is a key to the kingdom. It's a key to becoming like God, to become more and more like He is. Hebrews 6. We're to be like Christ. He ministered to the saints. We are to minister to the saints as we prepare and train to minister to the people who God will call in the millennium. And so it is in Hebrews 6, it says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." How do you minister to the saints? You help them, and you give them what they need. And part of the way we do this is to invite them into our homes and to there serve them. Notice these words of Jesus, and we'll go over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Use hospitality. It is a wonderful tool God has given us to bring us to His kingdom, to bring us to the way He thinks, to bring us to the point where we can rule in love. Matthew 10 and verse 40 says this, "He that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. And he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Receive one another. In verse 42, receive the faithful. Matthew 10 and verse 42, "And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, I say unto you, he shall in no way lose his reward." Matthew 25. To me, it's so important to realize He's looking at every single thing we do. And it's so vital. Have you ever been really thirsty and someone gives you something to drink? So refreshing. Have you ever been hungry and someone feeds you? I know people in the Church of God that have lost their jobs over the Sabbath. I know people in the Church of God that were hungry. And I know it meant so much when brethren would invite them to their home and feed them. And sometimes they'd just leave groceries on their back doorstep and they'd find them there. But I want us to realize today, there is a group, there's two groups actually, at the end of the age. Christ comes and to some they say, "Well, how come we're not in the kingdom?" He says, "I never knew you." The other group are saying, "What are you rewarding me for? What did I ever do?" Very different attitudes, aren't they? Look what he says to the group who wonder. Why are you giving me a reward? It says this in Matthew 25. "The Son of Man shall come in His glory and the holy angels with Him. Then He'll sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered the nations. And He'll separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He'll set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Why? I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." Why, the righteous are surprised. "Well, what do you mean? When did we do this? We never had you in." And then he says this in verse 37, "Then shall the righteous answer and say, 'Lord, when saw you hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And as a stranger and took you in, naked and clothed you? Or when we saw you sick or in prison and came unto you?' And the king shall answer and say unto them," and he's saying it unto you, "Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Christ will not forget these things that we do for one another. It is an expression of kindness to others, taking them into our home, give them food and drink. We're practicing eating and drinking with Christ. Hebrews 13, it means a lot to Him. He sees it, He sees the spirit. He sees the actions. He sees the love. And he promises to reward us. Be hospitable. It is a key to the kingdom. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. It's waning in the church of God, isn't it? I'm being just honest with you. We remember locked in arm. We remember the love we had. I remember it. I saw it. And we're losing it. It's dissipating. People are arguing. People are saying they're superior. We have the right doctrine. We're better than you. It's happening, isn't it? Beating ministers, even beating their fellow servants, as it says, verbally. Happening all over. In the end time, the love of many will wax cold. Well, what are we going to do to stop that? How are we going to prevent it? There's a key. There's a key. It's hospitality. Let brotherly love continue. Nourish and love and give to one another. In verse 2, how? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have even entertained angels unawares. And so in the ancient world in which Paul lived, of course, you know, it was a different world, and inns were often dirty, and they had an immoral connotation to them. And so there would be itinerant preachers, evangelists would be going from place to place, and God's people would bring them into their home. So they didn't have to go to the inns. And so it was very necessary then. But I say it's necessary today as well. And I say why. The love of many in our world is waxing cold. Today, people in the communities, if you go down to San Fernando Valley, there are bars on every window and bars on every door. And the people are actually imprisoning themselves in their own home. We are cocooning as a people. We live in neighborhoods in which we don't even know who our neighbor is anymore. We're afraid to know people. But you understand that isn't the way it is to be in God's house. That we're not to bar ourselves from one another, to keep ourselves distant from one another. But we are to bring one another into our lives and to share with one another. And so it is that we can use this element of hospitality to do this. The world today is living in fear. There's paranoia out there, isn't there? There's incredible alienation and loneliness out in the world we live in. You may not feel it, but I have felt it, I know. Many people today are, I call them the walking wounded. They're hurting, alienated, lonely. Maybe you don't feel this way. I've talked to people that they don't feel that way. But my point to you is, some of your brethren do feel that way, and they need healing. And one of the ways you can heal them is to include them, to bring them in to your home, and feed them, and share of the love of God with them. I know how this works. I grew up in a broken home, broken family. I didn't feel loved by my father. Of course, didn't see him much at all. My mother worked to try to support us. It was tough for her to try to be a husband or a father and to be a mother at the same time. We were poor. We lived in back houses. We didn't have a car for a long, long time. There were times when we were very hungry and times when we had to pull cushions out from behind the couch and look for money, or when we finally did have a car, look behind the back seat looking for a quarter to buy bread. I experienced that and what it was like. It went long, long, long time before I ever had a bicycle. It was such a great deal to finally have a bicycle. I remember that. We grew up like that. She also kept trying to get a better job, and we would move from time to time, almost once a year. We moved, and I would go to a new school, and I'd have to fight the bullies there. And it had its impact on me, I'll tell you that. I was very, very introverted because of it. I was very insecure. I was a fearful person, actually. I was very awkward socially. You probably look at me now and you say, well, you're quite an extrovert, Art. I wasn't like that. I wasn't always like that. A change happened to me. I was called of God, began to read the Bible, and there I found that there was a truth. The Bible spoke to me. And I began to look for where God was. and I finally was brought into contact with the Church of God and visited by some ministers, and I counseled for a number of weeks. And finally I said, you know what, I'd like to attend. Could I do that? And they said, yes, you can be baptized. And I was baptized in some of the coldest water I think I've ever seen or felt in my life. Shivering, I had hands laid on me, and I knew the next day I was going to go to services. You got to remember how I felt. I was so scared because I didn't know what I would find. I'd never been there before. I was going to go, though, because God wanted me to go. And I got there and parked my car, and I went to the building, and there were these rows of steps leading up to the doors. And there were two doors there, and I looked at those doors, and I was so scared, and I gulped, and I wondered, what will I find behind those doors? Will I be accepted? Will I be okay? And I walked up the steps, and before I got to reach out to the doors opened. They swung open, and there behind those doors were the most wonderful black and brown and yellow people I had ever met. It was the L.A. church. And there were the most incredible people, and these hands just flung out to shake mine. And they welcomed me. And that very day was the first day I attended the Church of God, and I was invited to dinner. And I was afraid to go. I finally went to dinner with the brethren. And there they were hospitable and warm. I'll tell you what I felt. I didn't feel invited to their home. I felt invited to belong. I felt like they cared. And I felt a love, one I didn't feel all my life. And because of those people and what they gave to me, healing, hospital, hospice, began to take place. And I began to feel it was okay to say how I felt. It was okay to say how I believed. And I was accepted and loved. And I began to function differently. And I began to change. And I went to Spokesman's Club. And then I began to invite them to my house. And I began to interact with people in a way I never had before. And I felt so free. I felt so wonderful. And I worked hard and I changed. I'm a different person today. But it isn't because of my talents and abilities. It never would have ever occurred except those loving people. Charlie, who invited me to his home. And we sat at his table. And I felt accepted. And I felt like I belonged. And I say today, hospitality is a key. It reflects the mind of God. And we are, as it says, to use hospitality to develop the mind of God and to help one another heal and to feel like they belong and feel like they're accepted. And so today I say to us, the kingdom pictures that. And what we've experienced here in eating together with different people and people we never even knew before, and you know what happened. We bonded to them, didn't we? And we came to love one another more. And we became one in spirit and mind. And we understand more of the mind of the God who created us. And so as we leave here and we go back into the world, I ask us to remember this key that we have used here and use it there. Use hospitality.